Luke 12, reading from verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And I particularly want to focus upon these words that we find in the halfway through verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And seeking God's blessing, we'd like to look at these verses or these words in context. And the title I want to give to the sermon is taken directly from the text, To Whom Much Is Given. To Whom Much Is Given. And my basic argument, or my basic point with the congregation and with myself this morning is that we are ones to whom much is given. We would fall into this category that Jesus mentions. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And that's why I've entitled it, To Whom Much Is Given. And just to put the words in context, in chapter 12, which we didn't read all of it, of course, the Lord Jesus has various teachings. Some of the things he said are very similar to what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we don't think that these things were uttered at the same time as he delivered the Sermon on the Mount, as we have it recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But it does teach us that there were occasions when Jesus would repeat his teachings. No doubt there would be different people before him, and he would repeat what he had said on previous occasions to other people. But it reminds us that the Lord Jesus would have us to know certain things, and there are certain things that are well worth repeating. But our words are taken from the context of the coming, or the second coming, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the passage we read, the Lord is outlining the fact that he will return. He will return. And as far as the Bible is concerned, and as far as God is concerned, we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. Indeed, the last days began with the first coming of the Messiah. And ever since the Lord Jesus Christ came, as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as God's calendar is concerned, we are in the last days. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a warning to his hearers. And we do know that when he spoke these things, a multitude of people were gathered around him. For instance, in chapter 12, verse 1, we are told, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. So these things were said not just to his disciples or to his apostles, they were said to a wide variety of people. And Peter asked a question after the Lord had spoken about his coming and about the need to be prepared for his coming and to be ready for that day when he will come. We don't know when it will be, but that day will come. And Peter asked the question In verse 41, for instance, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" Peter says, "Have you spoken about the second coming and about our duties, our responsibilities in the light of thy coming? Is it just to us? Is it just to the disciples? Is it just to the apostles? Or does it have a wider application? Are you speaking to all?" You'll notice that on this occasion, the Lord does not answer his question. Instead, he begins to impress upon all who were there the certainty of his coming and the certainty of being up and active and doing in our Christianity until the time that he will come again. We do know that Peter asked a similar question, maybe the same question, on another occasion. And on that occasion, the Lord did give him an answer. In Mark chapter 37, chapter 13 and verse 37, the Lord responds to Peter's question, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, be careful." And the Lord had been speaking about the certainty of his coming again. And Peter says and asks the question, "Is this for us, or is it for everybody?" And the Lord answers him directly at that time, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And therefore, as we look at this passage, and as we seek to glean some things from this passage and from this text, I am firmly of the view that the Lord is not just speaking to the apostles, not just speaking to his disciples, he is speaking to every single individual who was within earshot as he spoke. But as we look at this passage, I am absolutely convinced that although he is speaking to all, it does have particular reference to ministers, to office bearers, and to those who have positions of responsibility within the Christian church. Yes, it's for all. Yes, it can be applied to all. But it does most certainly have a more closer, deeper application and relevance to gospel ministers, to office bearers, and to those who are leaders in the Christian church. Well, as we look at this text, verse 48, and as we take these words, "For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required." Three things I'm sure you will remember that are clearly taught in these words before us. First thing to notice, friends, is God gives. God is a giving God. The devil would have us to have hard and bitter views concerning our God. He would have us to think that God is the one who wants to hold us back, who wants to retard us, who wants to deprive us, who's against us. Nothing could be far from the truth. God is a God who gives. He gives, and he constantly is giving to his people and to all persons. "Good unto all men is the Lord, and over all his works his mercy be." That's what the Bible teaches us. And God is one who is continually showering blessings upon the whole of mankind. And today, friends, no matter your situation, no matter your circumstances, no matter how hard or how easy your life may be, God has blessed you. God has indeed blessed you. He has given you life itself. Wonderful life. He has given you physical life. He has sustained you all the days of your life. He has never left you nor forsaken you. He has provided for you. He has lavished gifts, temporal gifts upon you continually every day. And yes, we have to admit, we have to acknowledge that we take these things for granted and we do not render thanks unto the Lord as we should. That's why we sang that psalm at the beginning. Psalm 92, to render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing. It's fit, it's apt, it's appropriate for every one of us, no matter our circumstances, no matter how hard providence may be. There are always things that we can praise the Lord for because He has blessed us beyond our wildest expectations. Let us take a moment in every day to acknowledge and to count our blessings because, friends, we may well be going through difficult times. I don't know your personal circumstances. And I certainly wouldn't like to belittle what you're going through. But as you look at these things, there is always someone who's worse off than you are. And things could be worse. However bad they may be, they could be worse. And God is the one who gives, even in the hardest and in the most difficult times. God gives. And God is a giving God. He's given us life. He has given us this world. He has prepared this environment for us, ideally for us. He has given us His Word. He has not left us in darkness concerning things that we need to know. We know what life is all about. What is life? What's it all about? Where's the purpose in life? The atheist, he has no purpose in life. He cannot find any purpose in life. And those who follow atheism need to be very, very careful. Because if you take atheism to its logical conclusion, there's no point in life. No point. And if there's no point in life, why go on with life? Why? That's what many come to. You know, you think atheism is some bright individual has suddenly decided there's no God. Somehow we think that atheists are thinking people, that they're mature, that they're well-educated or whatever. Friends, the Bible tells us clearly and plainly, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's nothing bright in atheism. There's nothing new in it. And it's a dead-end existence because it tells us, there's no point in life. When the Bible tells us there is point in life. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are created to enjoy God. We're created to glorify God. This is our purpose. And it's only when we realize our purpose that we find meaning and happiness and fulfillment and blessing in life. And we're not left to grope around in the darkness. God has revealed this to us in His Word that He has preserved and given so that you and I have it today. God is the one who has given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we know that multitudes think nothing of Him. Multitudes, do they not trample underfoot His blood? They think little of what He undertook on Calvary's tree. They see no beauty in that one who was punished in the room and place of sinners. But those whose minds have been enlightened, those who see something of the horror of their own sin and of their own wicked and corrupt, vile nature, delight in this glorious person who came from heaven and give of Himself. And God indeed is a wonderful giver. bestowing gifts upon His people continually. And we might say, friends, the ultimate gift, the supreme gift, the gift above all gifts is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you before I press on with this, oh, what are you doing with Christ? What are you doing with that wonderful gift? God is a God who has given the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given Him as a gift in order that you might receive Him as a gift. And of course, as we sang there in that Psalm 68, it tells us about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and following His coming, following His obedience, following His death. Friends, He secured some things for His people. He secured wonderful spiritual blessings that He has been lavishing upon His people ever since. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel. Christian, do you know about repentance? How do you know about repentance? You know about repentance because Christ has bestowed that gift upon you. Do you know about saving faith? This is what Christ has procured for His people. He has given us saving faith. We don't have this in of ourselves. We cannot muster this up. We cannot rouse this up within us. Christ has given us these gifts. And if we are truly in Christ, it is because Christ has lavished gifts upon us. And let us not despise these things. They are truly wonderful. And our problem is we don't appreciate these gifts. We don't meditate and consider these gifts and what it took to secure them. The life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is continuing to bestow gifts upon His church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who sends forth gospel preachers. We're not talking about any minister, because many ministers are not true gospel ministers. They're not ministers after the New Testament pattern. But we're talking, friends, about a gospel minister who has truly been called and commissioned and set apart and equipped by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a minister like that, friends, then that minister is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. The great head and king of the church bestows gospel ministers to congregations. These gifts are not to be despised. God is continually giving, giving, giving. And we might go a bit nearer home. We might go a bit nearer to ourselves personally. How many of us have been brought up in a Christian environment, in a Christian home, and had and experienced a Christian upbringing when we were brought to the house of God, where we were accustomed to the services in the house of God and all that went on there. And we saw our parents live out a Christian life in their homes. We heard them pray for us. They read the Bible with us. And all of these things that are associated with a Christian upbringing. That is a gift. That is a wonderful gift. Oh, you might not appreciate it when you're young. That's true. How many of us did? But looking back, do we not bless God for this? This is a gift. God has given this. Not everybody gets this blessing. How many people enter into this world? They grow all through the stages of childhood to adolescence, to adulthood, to old age, and they pass on into eternity, and they know nothing of these blessings. Well, God is a God that gives. And our text says, For unto whomsoever much is given, much has been given. Much has been given, friends. And the list is almost without end. I've only picked one or two things to highlight, to draw to our attention as we sit here, that every one of us has experienced all or some of these blessings, and they have come to us from a God who gives. Well, the second thing we want to notice from our text is that this God who gives, he expects people to use what he gives. This whole passage is really about doing. It is about being active. Now we must be careful, because when we talk about doing, we are quite clear that we cannot save ourselves. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about working up our salvation. Far from it. Impossible, friends. And the Lord is not teaching that at all. We are saved by grace through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not by works, so that no man can boast, the Bible says. But rather, what he's talking about here primarily is, he's talking about how a saved man should live. How a saved man, who has been given much, how he's to work out and to live out his Christian life. Christ is not talking about how a man is saved, but how a saved man should live. He's not talking about justification. We're justified by faith, not by the deeds of the law, not by works. If anything, he's talking about sanctification. He's talking about how we live out our daily lives in the light of the fact that Christ has saved us. And Christ, therefore, would have us to be ones who are doing, who are up and active and working out our faith in our various situations that we find ourselves in. This, friends, is to be Christ-like. The book of Acts tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And the particular thing we want to note there is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good. Are we Christians? What is a Christian? If I ask that question to people here and to people in the street, I'll get a variety of answers. Some right, some wrong. Some half right, some half wrong. But friends, here's an accurate description of a Christian. He follows the Lord Jesus Christ. He follows him in all ways. He follows his teachings, yes. Not only follows them, but is obedient to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ went about doing good wherever he went, this should characterize the life of the Christian. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And therefore the Lord wants us to use what we have. And God has given to each and every one of us gifts and graces, whereby we might serve him. Is this not consistent with what Jesus said on another occasion? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to be like a city that's set upon a hill. People are to know that we are Christians, not just by what we profess And not just by the fact that we go to the house of God on the Lord's Day and maybe in a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, but our lives are to reflect that we are in union with Christ. People are to see by our, not just our words, but our actions, that it's a real living faith that's within us, and that Christ is working in us, and that we're up and doing for our Lord Jesus Christ. "Herein is my Father glorified," he said on another occasion, "that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Christian, are you bearing fruit? Be honest. Look at your life. Are there changes? Can you see spiritual fruit in your life? Do we know more of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-sufferingness, gentleness, patience, goodness, meekness, temperance. These are the things that should be seen in our lives. Oh, we realize, friends, and it's true, we realize that as we look at our lives, we don't see all these things that we would like to see. And if the truth be known, we're not always the best judge of what is actually going on in our lives. But it is good to soberly sit down and examine ourselves in the light of God's word, asking that God indeed would shed light upon our true condition. Because we are to be ones that are fruit bearing. We are to be up and doing. We are to be serious about our Christianity. Much has been given to you. The Bible has been given to you. God's saints in the Old Testament knew nothing of the privilege that's yours, that you can carry about in your pocket, on your mobile device. You have so much light, so much knowledge. You have a library that many a pastor in the world would love to have. All of these things, much has been given. Much is therefore required. He expects us to use all that he's given to us. For a few moments, friends, I want to concentrate not just upon us as individuals, but in the light of what happened yesterday as a congregation. Because as a congregation, we have been given much. Just think for a few moments. I'm not going to dwell upon this issue, but I do think it's vitally important for us as a congregation that this has application to us collectively as a congregation. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Cast yourselves back, those of you who were in the congregation at the year 2000, when Partick, then the congregation, aligned themselves with the Free Church of Scotland continuing. I put it to you that ever since that moment when you aligned yourself with the Free Church of Scotland continuing, whether you realized it or not, I'm quite sure this was always in the back of your mind. Well, we have the property, we have the buildings, but for how long? We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We have these things now at the year 2000, and you stayed with these things for some time, but I'm sure this was always at the back of your mind. We don't know for how long. We know that things will come to a head one day. And we know then the law will come down on our side or their side. We don't know what's going to happen. There was a period of uncertainty among the congregation. That went on for some time, I think until 2012, until the matter was ultimately resolved. And as you know, The congregation lost everything. But the congregation has gone on. And despite what many people may have thought, the congregation now has a manse. The congregation now has a minister. And now the congregation has, in practical terms, the congregation now has its own place of worship. How many would have thought that we would be so blessed back in 2012 when the court case went against the congregation? Truly, friends, the Lord has been good to the congregation. I put it to you, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, that in one respect, the congregation is more secure now than it was when the division first occurred. Because whatever our circumstances we find ourselves in today, we do not need to worry about property. That issue is gone. That issue is in the history books. Yes, this property doesn't belong to the congregation, but it belongs to our denomination. And they're never going to throw out Partick from these buildings. I don't want to give you a history lesson because there's others who could do this far better than I could. But I do want to press this text upon us. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. The congregation, I believe, friends, will be found in this text. The congregation has in some sense arisen from the ashes when many would have written us off. God in his sovereignty, God in his wonderful provision has given us much. Much more than we could possibly imagine. He has given us a fresh start. Therefore, friends, we're not going to revel so much in the fresh start. Instead, we want to impress upon us, because God has given us so much, he wants us to give him the glory. He wants us to devote ourselves unto him. And as a congregation, we are to capitalize upon what he has given and use every opportunity that lies before us that we might serve him in our day and in our generation. Whatever we have, it's not for decoration. When God gives gifts, they're for a purpose. They're to be used. Not to gratify man. Not to serve anyone. But they are to be laid upon the altar that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we might say, begin a new phase in the life of the congregation, let us bless God for his goodness, but recognize that with gifts comes responsibilities. And we are to give him the glory, and we are to serve him with all our hearts. Because, friends, thirdly, we would notice that God will investigate what has been done with his gifts. God will investigate. The context of verses 47 and verses 48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. That person who knows the will of God, but who doesn't do the will of God, that person, we're told, shall be beaten with many stripes. He goes on, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Therefore, the person who is ignorant of the will of God and who didn't perform that will, he will be punished also, but not to the extent of someone who willfully disobeyed the Lord his God. Now, this is a parable here, and we must not take everything literally. But it does teach us, friends, that God does not dispense gifts willy-nilly. He dispenses gifts, and he wants these gifts used, and we must capitalize upon what we have in order that we might serve our great God. Because he takes note, and he wants us to bear fruit. Oh, we cannot, of course, we cannot fill the place. We cannot save anyone. We're not saying that for one moment. But we must do what we can. Do what lies to our hand. Do whatever we can to proclaim the gospel. Is it not true, friends, this building is far from perfect? No one's saying that. But is it not true that it is streets ahead of where we previously worshipped? Is it not true to say that we might have been reluctant to invite anyone to come to our previous place of worship? Were we not, in some sense, ashamed of the situation of that place, of the surroundings, of the facilities? We cannot say that today. We cannot. And therefore, friends, we must challenge ourselves. We must seek to invite others to come to the place of worship. We try to reach out, and we will continue to try to reach out. But that kind of evangelism is not always effective. It's not the most effective, I should more accurately say. The most effective form of evangelism is one-to-one contact. It's you making contact with your neighbor. It's you making contact with your friends. It's you making contact with your colleagues. It's you that makes contact with your family. That can be the hardest of all to invite. But this is a challenge, friends, that we should take up. We have a wonderful place of worship now, and we should not be afraid to extend an invitation to anyone that we come in contact with. Come to the house of God. Come and worship God. As we said, we cannot save anyone. And God indeed will not judge us because of those who have or have not been saved. Impossible. When I looked at this text, when I saw the implications that God will investigate what has been done with his gifts, I was tempted to use the term that God will demand his pound of flesh. He's given gifts, and therefore he wants some kind of return. And I was tempted to use the phrase, a worldly phrase, a pound of flesh. God will require his pound of flesh. But that's inaccurate. That's not true. Because the term pound of flesh means something which is owed, that is ruthlessly required to be paid back. God is not like that. God gives us gifts. He expects us to use them, and he will investigate accordingly. But God is not unreasonable. Someone, when they demand their pound of flesh, is unreasonable. They're trying to exact something from someone that is almost impossible for the person to give to them. The Lord is not like that. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. God is reasonable. And what he requires of us is that we simply commit ourselves to living out our Christian lives in the fear of God, in union with Christ, depending upon him, speaking a word in season, looking for the Lord to send his blessing, believing that he has given us gifts for the furtherance of his kingdom. Friends, therefore, since much has been given to us in many, many ways, let us devote ourselves afresh to serve him. To whom much is given, much indeed is required. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.